Lord, you don't always tell me to do extraordinary, breathtaking things. You simply tell me to let you make me an extraordinary Christian in the ordinary, everyday walk of life. So, dear Lord, on this very ordinary day, will you make my life extraordinary for your purpose and for your glory? This is far from an ordinary day for me. It's a special day to be here with you, women from all over our section. I have had this message on my heart for quite some time, and I would entitle it, Ordinary Women, Chosen Vessels. I'd like to share part one this morning and part two this afternoon. When we think about it, though, what does the word ordinary mean to you? Some might think of it as, well, ordinary is normal. It's what's to be expected. It's the usual course of events of life. But do you ever feel ordinary? Not really something special or someone special. I know that I do. Especially when I'm asked to speak somewhere. I sometimes say, why me, Lord? Why did they ask me to come speak? I'm really no one special. I'm just an ordinary layperson. But over the years, I think sometimes my kids wondered the same thing too when I would be getting ready to go to speak somewhere. And I would be a little nervous perhaps in preparation. And they might wonder, why did they ask Mom to come to speak? Because they always heard Mom speak at home or in Sunday school or as a youth leader or whatever they happened to be with me at a church. But as I had thought about it and coming here today, what credentials do I bring as a speaker? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary in the term, in the way you would think of a missionary overseas. And I'm not even a pastor's wife. And even my testimony sometimes, I think, may seem a little boring to some because I'm one of those who was raised in the church. I was a missionette, saved when I was 15 years old, baptized. And I grew up in the church, loving God's people, and loving to work for the Lord. And yet I know that had it not been for the grace of God, my life might have gone different directions, many different times. But yet He chose to use me to share the love of Jesus and what He has meant to me in my life, in the everyday, ordinary practicality of Christian life. And yet, as I share some things sometimes, and maybe they might not seem extraordinary, I know that all of you have shared some of the same things as Christian women serving the Lord along the way. Sometimes when we're going through a problem, we feel like we're the only one who have ever perhaps experienced that problem, who's ever walked in these difficult shoes. And yet, as women, we all share the same joys and sorrows of life, the mountaintops, the valleys, life's heartaches and disappointments, and all the changes that comes to us even as biological creatures, women going through the various stages of life, even through midlife crisis and hot flashes. I know we have some men here today who are going to be leaving shortly, and then we can talk a little bit freer, gals, but each of you have perhaps been in a time of life where you've needed someone to understand just what you're going through. Our identity as a Christian woman, even sometimes, we wonder, who are we? We most of the time dwell on who we are not, even as when I opened my talk and told you who I was not coming here today. Sometimes we dwell on who we should have been or what we wish we were now. If I would ask you to tell me who you are this morning, you would probably give me an answer in a relationship, such as a wife, mother, a single person. If you would ask a man who he is, he would answer you by what his job is. A carpenter, a lawyer, a foreman, a welder, a pastor, because a man's identity is tied so closely with what he does for a living. And yet women, as I said, if you ask them, who are you? They would reply, perhaps with a role in a relationship that they are occupied in. However, roles in life are very fleeting and changing. And in some women, and men too, transitions of life bring a very difficult time, sometimes even a crisis, a time of change, particularly loss of job for men. When we went through a time in our country where there was such a high rate of unemployment, there were so many problems in families and in homes, a lot to do with the man having lost his job and losing his identity. His frustrations, his anxiety, even anger sometimes was manifested through relationships at home. But for women, those difficult changes perhaps come as we grow older and our children begin to leave the nest. All of the things that we've done for them over the years as nurturing and caring mothers, they come to the teenage years where they really don't need us doting on them anymore. They don't need us to do the things that we've always done for them when they were children. And in fact, they want to exert their independence from us. And for some women, that's a very difficult time in life. And then the time comes when they marry and they leave the home, they go away to college, they're on their own, and that house becomes an empty nest. A time which even I, when I was in college, I did a couple papers on the empty nest syndrome. But I thought I was experiencing what would be a normal case of emptiness syndrome. But I got to a place where I was very despondent and depressed when I found all of the children gone and the house was very quiet and empty. No longer were there many telephone calls coming in from friends and friends coming in and out, music filling the house with practicing. It seemed as though part of my life was so empty and so void once the children had all gone. Sometimes when a woman is divorced and she's gone from being part of a couple to being a single, she's lost her identity. A woman that's widowed and goes through the long process of grieving and reestablishing a new life, a new way of living, as a single person. This is a loss of identity and gaining of a new one. And even as a pastor's wife, perhaps, whose husband has lost his pastorate, or is in a time of being put on the shelf, and you've gone from being one of the most important women in the congregation to being a visitor, perhaps, sitting with your husband in the back. That is a loss of identity. We sometimes receive our identity, a carryover from when we were children. We're all labeled as children sometimes. Do you remember? Perhaps you had an experience like I did. I was a skinny little girl, and I know there were some children that lived nearby, used to ride by on their bicycle and say, "Hi, String Bean." Oh, that hurts so much. Children can be awfully cruel sometimes. And then I was always self-conscious about my big feet. I always had big feet and big hands. And to top things off, my grandmother and grandfather bought me a pair of cowgirl boots one time for Christmas, and I wore them to school so proudly. But by some of the boys, I got nicknamed Hopalong Lulu. The boots even made my feet look so much larger. I even today sometimes look down at my big feet. My father said that I would grow up to match them someday, and I hope that I do eventually, but I'm still self-conscious about my big feet sometimes. Now, I know by saying this throughout the day, you ladies are going to be looking at my feet and wondering, what size does she wear? As children, perhaps, we've been thought as bright, clever, beautiful, destructive maybe, talented, athletic. Are you a product of labeling as a child here this morning? Does that little girl inside of you still experience the same feelings that you felt when these labels were put upon you as a child? Perhaps you might be like the girl who was the homecoming queen, always popular, always admired, the prettiest girl in the class. But as she grew older and into midlife, and the beauty that was always hers began to fade and wane, and she no longer turned the heads of men when she walked through a room, this was difficult for her to deal with. Or what about the fellow who was always the athletic star in school, the football captain or the basketball captain, or the track star? And as he grew older, and the hair began to go, and the waistline began to kind of get out to where he could keep an eye on it, how do you feel through these changes of life? How do you think they felt through the changes of life? When we're asked to give up roles and we're stripped of all earthly titles, how do we feel as one day we know we will stand before our Creator? Can we see that only in Him can be found the source of our true worth and our identity? An ordinary human being. That sounds quite mundane. But if you really think about the life you now live, even though it looks pretty ordinary, there's more to you than meets the eye. The Holy Spirit also lives in you. The Spirit living in you can accomplish extraordinary things that in your human limitations you could never do, no matter how ordinary you feel. Listen to a person, listen to a woman talk long enough, and you'll realize just how they feel about themselves. Think about the way that you talk. What do you convey to others about the way you feel about yourself? Do you ever even feel that what you do for the Lord is very insignificant, and that your part in the plan of God's kingdom is so very small and not very important at all? Did you ever see someone else that you thought you'd rather be? Perhaps you're like many, and you have a mental picture of the perfect, ideal Christian woman you would like to be. Can I paint that picture for you this morning? Just perhaps you can get a mental image of her in your mind, as perhaps many of us have idealized and thought that we would like to attain to be like this woman. Of course, she is always sweet and saintly, peaceful, patient, and kind. She's raised angelic Christians, perfect straight-A children. Excuse me. She keeps an orderly house. She bakes, she cans, she grows a garden. She takes in the needy, ministers day and night, never shows tiredness, anger, confusion, or fear. She's a pristine beauty with no ugly brown spots, no wet places under her arms, rings around the collars, or undergarment lines under her clothes. Have you had enough, ladies? Well, I continue on. Her hair always stays in place. She is in perfect aerobic condition, eats only healthy foods. She has no fat cells, no zits, no dry skin, oily skin, no wrinkles or laugh lines. She attends Bible studies and prayer meetings regularly. She wears the latest of fashions. Her nails are always neatly manicured and polished. And she is also successful in a career and active in the community. She never ever says no when asked to participate in a good and worthy cause in the church or in the community. Well, I don't know about you, but it's no wonder I get disheartened when I feel a gap between this perfection in this ideal and my own humanness in my daily life. This is something I've always had to struggle with, perfection and rejection in my life. But I've come to realize that perfection is doing the will of the Father. And to be rejected for being a real person is something also I've come to grips with. Our teenagers say, "Get real, Mom. Get real, Dad." What do they mean by that? I'm sure you've heard them say that also. To be an authentic person with no facade, no pretenses, no holier-than-thou attitude, no pretending that I've got it all together in all areas of my life, too bad you don't, but maybe underneath that facade, that polished veneer, is a heart that's crying, is a broken heart, is a person that needs acceptance and love, and to know that it's okay to be real. To accept each other, complete with failures, successes, tears and joys, tiredness, all the unique qualities in people that show their humanness, the spontaneity of a personality, the socialness, musical tastes and talents, different skills and abilities, enthusiasm, different senses of humor. If we could only just learn to accept each other for who we are and not trying to put each other into our own mold. Teens sometimes are guilty of this. If you look into our gymnasium on any Wednesday night, you will see between 60 and 90 teenagers. And when you look in there, they're so full of life and vitality, and they're praising and worshiping and hands lifted up. It's a beautiful sight to see. But if you also look a little closer, you'll see that they almost look like they're all birds of a feather. Teens have this innateness about them that wants to look the same as everybody else so that they will fit in, so that they will be accepted. They aren't the only ones who are subject to peer pressure. But if you think about it, the way they look now, I know sometimes the girls at school, I've seen how they do their hair. And they put so much stuff on their hair just to make it look like they haven't done anything at all. The right kind of jeans or the right label of sneakers. The certain way that you wear your clothes. This is all part of what they feel you have to be accepted and in. But yet we did the same thing when we were teenagers, ladies. Do you remember? If I were standing here today as a teenager before you from my time, I would have a big, full felt skirt, perhaps with a poodle on the front, crinolines underneath, so starched and full that we could hardly even sit in our desk and in our desk at school when we had them on. And probably we would have an Angora collar with a sweater on and black and white saddle Oxfords with our bobby socks, just folded a certain way like everyone else did. And of course, a ponytail hanging down our back. But yet, as we think of ourselves today and we've grown through the stages of life, shouldn't we also have grown past that feature that thinks we have to look and act and think and be like everybody else? We're not all stamped out by the same cookie cutter. Each one is special and unique. You're not ordinary here this morning. You're a very special creation of God. Who does God say we are? Ephesians is full of the true elements of our identity in Christ. Let's take a look at his word this morning that confirms this to our hearts. If you'd like to take notes or write the scriptures down, I'll not read each one probably in its entirety because of time. I'm going to try and keep an eye on my watch and be mindful of the time. I know we need to get out of here by noon for lunch. But as I read the scriptures, as I said, if you'd like to jot them down, why feel free. These are 9 declarations of God's word, revealing how much he values you and I as individuals. And this is not human attempts at self-assuredness. But as we go through these, just remember, these are declarations of God's word to you. Number one, I have value because I was created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 tells us that. You and I were created in His image. I was also, number two, a special creation from my beginning. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none. I was wonderfully and marvelously made. Isn't that neat to know that before our birth, God had a design and a plan for you and I, and a destiny that no other one can fulfill. Number three, I am important because God considers me important. Matthew 10:29-31. I'll quickly turn to that one. And it says, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, ye therefore, ye are of more importance and value than many sparrows. Also another scripture reference would be Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. But isn't it neat to know that He's mindful and cares for you and I, and so much that He knows how many hairs we have on our head. Number four, I am so valuable that Jesus died for me. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. And it says, For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even as a sinner, I had value. I did not have to earn His favor by being religious. Praise God. Number five, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, and He lives in me. Number six, I am now God's work of art. I am His workmanship. What we will be has not yet been made known. 1 John 3:2 tells us this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I am His workmanship. Isn't it wonderful to know that He is forming something unique and wondrous in you and I? Number 14, God accepts me as I am. Ephesians 1:4. as a new creation in Him, He pronounces me holy. Holy. What a beautiful word to be called by the Father. Number 8. I am a source of pleasure to God. Psalm 147, verse 11. Also Psalm 149, verse 4. And Zephaniah 3, verse 7 tells us that He finds pleasure in us. And if we can find pleasure in our own children, how much more God finds delight in His children and in His people as well. Number 9 is Philippians 1:6. God is working in me, and He will continue to do so as long as I live. The verse says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know that at any age, young, midlife, or even in my older years, I still have value, and He will continue the good work that He has begun in me. There was a song that was popular a few years ago. Maybe you remember it. We're not going to sing it now. But the words were something like this. He's still working on me. Do you remember that? To make me what I ought to be. He knows what we ought to be. And we don't have to work on each other to try and perfect each other, to point out each other's faults or flaws. The Holy Spirit is doing that. That is God's plan for you and I, that He would put us through a refinement time to become more in His image. And as He allows us to live and work for Him, we go from glory to glory, growing and becoming more like Him. Praise God this morning that we are not defeated, that it's through this power of the Holy Spirit working in us, that we just need to take stand when Satan comes against us to tell us that we're insignificant, that we're unimportant, that we're nothing, that we have no value, that we've failed, that time after time we've not met the mark. But I can say to Satan this morning, as you can, that there is still power in the name of Jesus, not in my name, not in Luetta's name, not in your name, but in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And through Him, Satan shall be defeated and overcome. Praise God. As adults, we still need role models. Maybe we can call them sheroes, not heroes. We do need to be motivated by extraordinary people that God sometimes places around us. When we see people portrayed bigger than life, incapable of human frailty, or put up on pedestals as we sometimes tend to do in our Christian body, they seem so far above us, and it almost seems impossible that we could ever attain what they do, do what they do, or even in any way be like them. Being a role model makes us aware of not only the responsibility of our walk in our lives, but those watching you. You are a role model. Yes, you. Even though you think you're an ordinary woman of God, people are watching you, watching your life, watching your walk. I want to be an old-fashioned, God-fearing, but a 21st century woman. I can respect and admire others around me as a total person, and even be particularly taken back by a special attribute or quality that God has given each one in their life, that each one seems to possess. But yet, we are admonished to not put our eyes on people, but to keep them on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our source. He is our identity and our strength. And it's only through Him that ordinary Christian women can become extraordinary chosen vessels. When they find in Christ a stable self-worth and confidence, their true identity, and even a new way of living, courageously and full of joy. We cannot minister peace to others if we're filled with a raging storm within. We cannot minister faith if filled with doubt. We cannot minister joy to those around us if we're filled with discouragement and despair. And we certainly cannot minister love if we're filled with dislike and even hating ourselves inside. There's also an old song that came to mind as I was preparing this message. If you've been in the church for years, as many of you have, perhaps you've sang this song yourself. And it's been going over and over in my mind the last few days. Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that he should pray, not my will, but thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so. But to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? As the song said that I started off with this morning, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. If it had only been one person, one sinner who needed a Savior, Jesus Christ would have still gone to that cross for you or for me. And so I close in saying to myself even, who am I? Yes, an ordinary Christian woman, but also a blood-washed, saved, forgiven, redeemed, called out, Holy Ghost-filled, on my way to heaven, child of God. Praise his name. I've tried to be mindful of the time this morning, and looking at my watch, we're just about on time to be out for lunch. This afternoon, I will share on part two, Chosen Vessels. And I even also have some visuals to use in my presentation. So stay tuned and enjoy your time of fellowship with Sisters in Christ. God bless.
Young girl, as I said so many times when I was lonely and missing my mom and dad, the Lord was so very real to me as a child. It seems as though I would go walking in Grandpa's orchard, down the rows of corn, and I would just talk to him like a friend. But it wasn't really until I was 15 years old that I knelt at an old-fashioned altar and gave my life to the Lord. Grandma and Grandpa had prayed for me all those years and taught me about Jesus. But I had a lot of ambitions. When I was a child, there was a lot of things that I wanted to be when I grew up. I always loved music. And as they sacrificially paid for piano and music lessons, I dreamed someday of being a concert pianist, traveling around the world. But instead, the Lord took that music and instilled it in Bible school songs, getting my own children around the family. And growing up through those hard years of raising your children, I know music is the thing that really kept my family close. ministering as a family, singing as a family. I took business courses in school. I knew I'd have to work my way through college if I ever went at all. And I even thought, someday I'm going to own my own business. And if nothing else, I'm going to be a private secretary, maybe to an executive, have a good paying job. And the Lord took all those business courses and helped me to be a helpmate to my husband for years in our business, being his gal Friday, and eventually starting a Christian bookstore, a little store in my hometown. That more ministry was done through it than I didn't make any money, but at least I knew the business principles. And I always had a gift for art and always loved to draw and paint. And I had a teacher who thought I should try for an art scholarship, but at the time I wanted to go to Bible school. And yet I believe God has given me that ability to look around me and see the beauty of the world that he's given me to live in. He put me in an old farmhouse in the middle of the country when he moved me to Pennsylvania. And as I look around and I see the glory of his hand in the spring and in the summer, and the creek starting to run when the ice goes off. Just a couple Sundays ago, my husband and I walked through the woods, and we thought of when we had our children with us. The dog and the cat, they still follow us, but the kids aren't there. All that God has put into your life hasn't been wasted. How many of you know that God uses experiences as building blocks for your character, for your integrity? In a tapestry, there's all kinds of colors woven together. Sometimes it looks like they've made a mistake, but it all comes together to form an intricate pattern, such as your life. I know about the valleys. I know about the mountaintops. The Lord has taken me through years of knowing what an alcoholic mother was like, and for 7 years of praying, seeing her delivered and set free, and singing now at a mission for the glory of God. He took me through 16 years of praying for a father with Parkinson's disease that didn't know him. And at one time, when he found I had said I had a calling on my life, he said, "Well, if they say Preacher Louetta's coming to town, I'll say she's not my daughter." And yet God allowed me to have him in my home about 4 years before he died. And he came to know the Lord. And I bought him his first Bible. And I flew him back home to Iowa, not out of my husband's paycheck, but on speaking money that I'd put back in a sock in the drawer. God has a sense of humor, too. At one time or another, I've had all of my four brothers live with me at my house. They're all grown, and I'd like to say I've raised them like I did my own kids, and they're just perfect saints, but I shared with a sister here on the platform this morning. I have an alcoholic brother that I just flew home at Easter time to be with my mom for the first time since Dad went home 4 years ago to be with the Lord. 5 out of 6 of us children came together. But you know, God didn't let me preach to them and tell them they had to get their lives in order. All I knew I had to do was to go home and love them. Love them, each and every one. And you know, for 2.5 days we were together, there wasn't a harsh word there. It was a miracle. Talking about modern day miracles, that was a miracle. What was even a bigger miracle was that I did this without my family. I flew home and left my family. Now, before you think I'm liberated, let me tell you that I anguished with this for 2 months. Two of my brothers called me repeatedly since Christmas time. "Sis, can you come home at Easter?" No, my son only had 3 days off from Valley Forge Bible College. My other kids couldn't travel. Well, my husband said, "You go by yourself." And I didn't think I could do that, because I'm the kind of mom, you got to be there to do all those special things for holidays. You got to make memories that last. And the memories that I felt were somehow hurting in my own life, I didn't want my kids to ever have any of those. But you know yourself, no matter how perfect you want to be, you failed, I failed.
But at Easter time, Lord, so come Easter. On Thursday night, I interpreted for the cantata at our church. One deaf person came. After all that practice and rehearsal, one deaf person came. We were taking turns on all four nights. I guess the other ones had more on their nights, but I only had one. And I thought, Lord, I'm so busy and doing all that and just for one. But you know what? God sees what you do and the motivation of your heart, no matter where you're serving or what you're doing. And even if it's just for one, that one's important to God. So after that, and I had my big family dinner at 1 o'clock, and after the candies and the eggs, and we even dyed eggs and everything, and I flew out of Erie at 4:55. And I come back home on Monday. And God just did a work in my family. And 4 out of 5 of us went to church, but the one brother. When I was a young girl, as I said, and an officer in my youth group, I went to the church every day after school to pray during a time when we were having a youth revival. And on one day in particular, we were really seeking the Lord. And God revealed himself to me in a special way. I saw a vision of him high and lifted up with his hands outstretched to me. But his hands were the most visible thing. His hands. And in my heart, I said, yes, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do. Pastor Bronner, our senior pastor, describes that as giving God a blank sheet of paper with your name signed at the bottom. Instead of giving him a list saying, here, Lord, this is what I'll do for you with my life. Here's what I'm comfortable with, or here's what I want to do. We should give him a blank sheet of paper signed at the bottom. But yet, as I said, when we get to a certain time of life, we start to look back and reflect. And as you know by now, I'm not even following my outline, but the Lord's just leading me to say these things. I had no idea back then what he would do with my life. As I said, I had preconceived ideas. I wanted to go to Bible school. But Grandpa died when I was 15. There was no money. I had gone to work in an office saving money. I'd been accepted at CBC. And that fall, every time I had some money saved, my parents had a crisis in their life. And I sent the money to help them. But a young man came into my life. He had just transferred there from Pennsylvania to the Midwest. He wasn't saved at the time, but he was a good person. And he was a good listener. And at that time in my life, I needed a good listener. And he always had a way of understanding and having a word of wisdom for me. And that young man offered to sell his new Oldsmobile convertible to send me to Bible college, if that's what I felt God wanted me to do. And you know, I don't know if he really meant it, but at that time, I thought he did. And I thought, wow, God, he really loves me. He said, I'll probably lose you to some minister or some young guy, but you'll never be happy unless you follow the call in your life. Well, I think at that time in my life, what I wanted was a steadfast home that would stay together. And I accepted that young man's ring, and we were married. And it goes on and on and on, the story after that. It took 7 years before he came to the Lord. 7 long years of praying, being ornery at times about it. And then again, God turning me around and showed me I had to be loving. I had to win him by my conversation, by my attitudes. But I threw myself into working in the church because I felt like I had missed the calling on my life by not going to Bible school. In fact, when we were first married, I got a little discouraged and I didn't even go to church for a while. First baby came, a lot of problems, a lot of medical problems. I was pregnant again for the second baby, and when he was born, he was 3.5 months old when he came down with bronchial pneumonia. And he was placed in the hospital in an oxygen tent.
And day and night, I sat up beside him, praying in spirit. He was turning blue at times. And I prayed, "Oh Lord, don't take this baby from me. If you'll spare his life, I'll raise him for you. I'll really go back to church and I'll serve you with all my heart." And you know, God did spare that baby boy. He's 25 years old now and he sings for the Lord. He's the real singer in the family. I had a plan worked out for his life that he was going to tour on the concert trail and make wonderful records and just be, in fact, he was on PTO once. But God brought him back home because he knew that wasn't the desires of Andy's heart. Because you see, Andy's a homeboy too. And he loves to be a steadfast person. He's going to be a music teacher. And he's been blessing young people's lives. I know he's blessed my life. He has a gentle quality about him. And I really believe, ladies, that comes from praying your kids through from the cradle, keeping on, keeping on. Not when they marry and leave home, but keeping on as long as you're a mom. My daughter went through a rebellious time and when she went away to college, and when I was here 5 years ago, I talked about that in intercessory prayer. And yet today, I thank God by keeping her on the prayer list. I see her be a role model for other young mothers that left a high-paying job to just be home and be a full-time mom to twin little boys. I see her patience, her organization, her fairness. She even rotates them in the stroller so one gets to ride up front an equal amount of time with the one that rides in the back. And I just thank God, after having kept them last weekend for 3 days, that I can say, like most grandmothers, I was glad when they went home. Also, when I was a young girl at church camp in Petersburg, Illinois, one hot, hot, hot summer, when us girls had to wear sweaters over our shoulders because we came in sleeveless blouses, and that was against our doctrine at that time. But thank God we knew what we were there for, and we didn't grumble too long. But a woman came and sang, "Tell me the story of Jesus," in sign language. I had never seen the language of the deaf before. And I sit there crying in my seat, and the other kids in the youth group thought, "Now wait a minute, she's president of our youth group. Is she under conviction or what?" Everybody was always trying to figure out everybody else's faults back then. I was even picked on because I'd worn jeans to a hayride, and that wasn't cool back then either, right? I hope the Lord knows where this is going, because I keep looking down at these notes, and it's not the outline that I have. But years went by, and when my children began to learn the language, the ABC alphabet for Scouts to earn a badge, something quickened in me, and I thought, "Oh, wonderful Lord, you're going to use my children in a deaf ministry." As soon as they got the badge, they promptly forgot all about the language, but I hadn't forgot about it. And a few years later, when I was home alone in my sanctuary, which is my living room, I was praying unto the Lord, and I lifted up my hands, and I felt such an anointing upon my hands. And they began to tremble, and they began to shake, and I began to cry, and I began to pray in the Spirit. And my hands started moving, just worshiping the Lord. This must have been, I can't tell you how long that went on. But when my husband came home that night, he only has to look my face to read me. He said, "What happened today?" And I said, "Oh, Leroy, I have just got to study sign language." "Well, why? We don't have any deaf in our family. We don't have anybody hard hearing. My grandpa used to be, but he's been dead and gone a long time. The Lord wants me to study sign language." Because you see, ladies, after I had prayed that day and waited before the Lord, and I think that's the key. After he ministers to you, we're ready to just jump up and run and tell someone. But after waiting on the Lord, he revealed to me, that in the spirit I had just signed what I had prayed. I was so humbled that the God of glory, who knew the hairs on my head, knew where I lived, would sovereignly come down in my living room. And in my mind's eye, it took me back to that altar with the Lord's hands so enlarged and revealed to me, and that woman at church camp. And here many, many years later, it was not my children he had called, but it was I. I began to study, and as I said, I had been in a time where I had been so busy doing everything in the church. You name it, I would do it. I did everything from choir director, Sunday school teacher for 13 years, church secretary, pianist, whatever. I tried to be like that lady that I described to you this morning. And I really became almost burned out physically. Listen to your body. God has given us a body to speak to us, and it will give you signals when you're overextending what you should do. So I called a sabbatical year. I literally would not accept a position, an assignment, or anything for a year. Talking about a Martha and a Mary, I became a Mary. I just became so enthralled again with the loveship of the bridegroom. I stayed in the Song of Solomon, I can't tell you for how long. Every time my kids would try and read that book and ask me about it, they didn't understand it, but God was really making it real to me. Come away, my beloved. I knew I was to study. Also, during that time, he called me to holiness. Every time I would get down to pray, I would pray, Lord, make me holy. Make me a holy vessel. And it just became so intense that at times I would think, Lord, have I become displeasing to you? Is it because I still wear jeans on hay rides? And maybe now I add a little color to my lips that I didn't wear as a teenager? Is it because I cut my hair now and it used to be long down my back? And that used to be real important too, to show that you were a Christian. And God showed me that he didn't care if my lips were green or purple or orange or black, whether my hair was long or if I didn't have any hair at all, that holiness is from within. Holiness is from within. And when we look on the outside of a person and judge and are critical, we don't see them as God sees them. I believe this was a preparation for a time of calling me into knowing the Father. Knowing the Father, the Trinity, that's a beautiful sign, three in one. I had known Jesus as my Savior since I was a young girl. I had known the Holy Spirit since being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues for almost an hour, and my grandmother was sure I was going to be a Bible-thumping evangelist the way Lord plunged me into the Holy Spirit. But he didn't give me that Bible-thumping demeanor. You would never know I used to shout until my high heels went one way and another, because you see, I married a very gentle, soft-spoken man, and I warmed him up, and he calmed me down. But to know the Father, again, every time I would kneel to pray, I would think of my own father. As a girl, how I longed to see him. I remember when I was 4 years old, when he came home from the war, and the taxi cab drew up out front, and I'd seen his picture hanging on the wall in this uniform with these medals, which I still have in a box in my drawer. And he has to be the most handsome man. Four-year-olds must think that, because I remember thinking that. And I was scared, though, when he came. And I ran off down the alley, and I hid, I remember, in the vineyard. And I remember him calling my name. And I hadn't seen him since I was 11 months old. But hearing him call my name down the alley, Luetta, come home. And I remember during this time of saying to the Father, Abba, Father, Without holiness, no man shall see God. And I believe the call to holiness was a prerequisite into coming into a new relationship with my Heavenly Father, with a reverence and an awe that I had never really had. I guess I get a little concerned sometimes when people pray, "Hey, God." Maybe I still use a few these and thous, but He's an awesome God. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I believe when we come into His presence, we come into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. But when we come into the holies of holies, can we stand before Him, or does our spirit inside want to fall prostrate before His might and His power? I've come to covet these times alone with Him, even in the busyness of my life, because I know this is the source of my power. We need sometimes as women to look back from whence we came, to take stock in where we are right now, and to be forward-looking, not predicting, but knowing that God is leading us on into His time, into avenues, into areas of service that we never, ever dreamed possible. But if you're in the fire today, if you're in the valley, if you're going through a time where He is calling your name, and you don't understand, just know that He's preparing you for something. Isn't it wonderful that we don't know what's down the road? Because so often we wouldn't say, "Here am I, Lord." We'd say, just like Moses, "Take Aaron." Or we'd probably hop a boat like Jonah. But to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. What is my assignment?" It's an awesome thing to say. The other day when I was in my kitchen, that's where I do any practicing I have to sing. I have the recorder as I'm drying dishes, I'm singing. I'll turn it up. My husband says he can hear me coming in the driveway. And that's where I sing. That's my practice room. But as I was putting away my good dishes, finally I was getting everything put back away from Easter time. I was looking at a beautiful china cup. And I also was putting away my everyday cup. And here set some paper cups on the counter from a function that I had been to at school. So I brought them along with me today. Now you may think that's kind of silly. What's that got to do with anything? Well, I guess I just kind of looked at them and thought, boy, we couldn't live without these. These are great. Use them once, throw them away. Are they like Christians, though, maybe, sometimes? Here today, gone tomorrow. They break real easy. They're crushed. Have you ever been at a picnic and the wind comes along and knocks it over, even with something in it? I thought, Lord, are we sometimes like that as Christians? When the storms of life come, we can't withstand. Are we made of artificial stuff? Hypocritical in any way? Lord gave me that as food for thought. What are they worth? About 5 cents a cup? And then, as I was putting away my china, my husband don't like these cups because he can't hardly get his big old finger through there. And he says us ladies like them because we can drink like this. Very fancy. I had to save a long time to get these because I didn't get such things when I got married. Doesn't hold too much though. Pretty to look at, but it doesn't hold very much. As my husband says again, "You can finish a cup of coffee in that in two swallows, hon. Give me something that holds a little bit more, something I can really get my hand on." Well, Lord, am I sometimes like that? Just want to be nice to look at and have a nice facade for people to see, think I have it all together, nothing's wrong. Kind of just around for the good times, party time, special occasion. Certainly not to be used every day, day in, day out. And then I looked here at this mug, nice, sturdy, made of iron stone. It can hold hot chocolate, cup of soup, tea. Many times I've held this when I haven't felt well, and just held it for a long time before I ever drank what was in it. Have you ever done that? Am I speaking a foreign language? Yeah, everybody? Okay. But it holds a lot. And even though it's my mug, my husband gets his big fingers in this and uses it quite a bit. But you know what? We're like Christians, we're kind of this way too, aren't we? We want to be made out of this iron stone. Day in, day out service. Wind sure wouldn't blow that over if it came by. But something very unique about this is, if I turn it around, you'll see. It says, you're special. And that was bought for me by a student who said they spent their whole allowance on this. And that makes it even more special to me, because that one thinks I'm special. And aren't we like that too? Jesus is saying, you're special. You've been bought with a price. And the Son gave not only his all of his allowance, he gave all he had to give. He gave his life for you and for me. One of my favorite scriptures has always been from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have the assurance that we are valuable because of the glory of Christ in us, not because of our own human worth or our skills or our education or our degrees or our ability or our name or how even that we're used, but because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's so wonderful to know that even the human that is referred to as a container or a cheap clay pot, we must never forget the paradoxical truth about ourselves. We don't deny or gloss over our failures. And if you looked real close at this cup, you'd see a chip in it. But that doesn't mean I'm going to discard it. We have our failures too, our imperfections. And isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord looks beyond our faults and sees our needs and meets us at our point of need? We must recognize our utter dependence upon Him in all that we do, whether it be to speak or to sing or to lead a meeting, to realize that only God can fill this earthen vessel with His righteousness and with His person. Thereby we can look and call sin, sin, pride as pride, and failure as failure. But false humility or self-deception is not needed to convince us of any imagined perfection. Your assignment or your mission, should you decide to accept it, may lead you into that avenue of service
as I said this morning, that you never dreamed possible. When I look at my deaf children now, as I work with them, I never dreamed I'd be a working mom. I was so thankful all those years to be at home, to do my husband's book work at home, to be there for cookies and tears and telephone calls and whatever. But before my children started leaving home was when God called me to school to study. And I began to look at people around me, began to look at women around me. And that's when I really realized that women today need role models as never before. You can look all through the Bible and you can find list after list of women who were ordinary women but were used as extraordinary by God. In the flow of the Holy Spirit, walking daily in the light of His love, being instant in season. Grandma always used to say, you have to be instant to pray, preach, testify, and sing. Now, I don't know what order you learned that in. Always ready to give a testimony or to sing, but to be instant in season. If we're prayed up, then we're ready to meet the need as the Lord brings it to us. He will bring you into the fullness of the abundant life that Christ has promised to His body. John 10:10 has always been my favorite scripture since I was a girl. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that doesn't mean things or material wealth, but the abundant life that only a child can know that has a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Ordinary women need extraordinary strength in order to meet the challenges in everyday life, in every area of their life. Do you want to see your talents used for the Lord in service? But you need the courage to perhaps step out of the boat, and to develop in your personal and spiritual life. Do you sometimes feel discouraged that God perhaps hasn't used you in the way that you wanted to be used? But you know the timing may not just be right. There still may be more preparation in your life. You know the mother that prays for patience with her children? What happens? They become incorrigible normally, because working of patience doesn't mean right now. That means in God's time. So many women, even sadly enough, we see in women's ministries and in the body, are struggling still with their idea of identity, who they are, what are they. And maybe they're even wondering, as I do sometimes, Lord, when I grow up, what am I going to be? There's still so many things I would like to do. I've written inspirational things for years and tucked them away. And I just showed them to an English teacher recently in school, and she said, Luetta, you should submit those. Those are pretty good. I'd still like to do that in my old age. Oh, what would I like to do? All kinds of things I'd like to. Well, I could go on and on. But you know, there's a scripture in Psalm, and I've been trying to pick it out of my mind, that there's a promise that even in our old age, we will grow fat and prosper. Well, I don't claim the grow fat part, but I know spiritually I'm going to prosper. And I don't want to rest on the laurels of anything I've done in my life for Him, because there's always something new and exciting around the corner when you're serving the Lord. And when your heart is in it in the right place, oh, God sees that. And your blessing, isn't God a good God? Isn't He a good God? Whatever we're filled with, whether it's joy overflowing or it's destructive ideas and discouragement, that spills over, just like I would keep pouring this cup full, 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 full. Whatever is in there, it will spill out. And it's the same in your lives. You're the role models for your daughters, your granddaughters, your nieces, the ladies in your church. Whether you know or not, eyes are upon you. They're looking at how you walk the walk and talk the talk.
I think I could mention to you several people that are role models for me, and I don't want to mention Jane just because she's here, but I can say it because I've known her for 25 years. This is an earthen vessel filled with the glory of God because she has a heart seeking after God. And he's used her all these years because I know of no mightier prayer warrior after my grandmother than Jane Grove. There's been times over the years when we've shared across the miles and we have seen God intercede and deliver and bring to pass things that looked impossible in the eyes of man. But today, does your earthen vessel need encouraged? Does it maybe even, and I look at the bottom of this, it looks like there's three spots down in there. Now, I was sure I got it clean before I brought it. But the Holy Spirit sometimes does that too. He sees something in our life, and he'll put a finger on it. Nobody else has to do that for you. The Holy Spirit will. And he starts cleaning, and he starts scrubbing. And it hurts to be scrubbed. Do you ever scrub your kids until their nose and ears and everything was red? God does that to us spiritually sometimes. But today, let's make this a time of saying again, Lord, here is my body, an earthen vessel, a living sacrifice. Make it holy and acceptable unto you. Can we do that now? Can we take our cup in our hands? Can we close our eyes? I would like to close with this song, A Vessel of Honor. I don't think I'm going to sign it. I just would like to sing it, and I'd like for you to sing softly along with me as we hold our earthen vessel to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise and worship here this day has gone into the Lord as sweet incense into his nostrils. I keep thinking how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You're a bearer of that good news as you go back to your homes and your churches. I know our time is getting away. I don't know if Jane has a closing. I just feel that for those whose vessel needs to be filled to overflowing, or maybe who has a couple spots in the bottom of it like mine, want to talk about that to the Lord, or you just want to be close to your beloved, those of you that came with you, they'll wait. If you'd like to come forward, whatever your need is, even if it's healing, if you're here today, and we are talking a foreign language, you don't know this Jesus, this Holy Spirit, this Father that we're talking of. Today's the day when you can make that commitment unto him and be cleansed. So as we play this song softly again and sing it very softly, if you'd like to come forward for a few moments of prayer, Jane would like, if she'd like to come to the podium. I just want the Lord to have his way. Softly, please. Just real softly, please. We just want the Lord to have his way, how he wants us to be dismissed today.
Ladies, let's gather around the altar. I'm sure we can take some time before we get on the way and let the Holy Spirit come and fill our vessels. We don't know what we're going to be meeting tomorrow, and we need to have an overflowing of our cup. Just gather around. Just gather around and let the Holy Spirit minister to you as we sing A Vessel of Honor.